35 years. Where has it gone? Well, 35 years ago, there was about 17 people that I stood in front. There's only three here today. And one was only nine on the occasion. But I'm going to ask them, test your memories. What did I speak on 35 years ago? Come on, didn't you take notes? Take a guess. Well, that became our theme verse. True, but someone said it. Colossians. That was right. We did the book of Colossians in that first few Sundays. But we're looking at Ephesians. And we've been looking at Ephesians for some weeks now. And we've come to the last chapter. And we're going to have a look at it over these next 2 weeks, chapter 6. Very practical. Well, last two or three weeks, Danny took us through some of the very practical part of this book. And we're going to continue in chapter 6 this morning. You got a Bible and you want to turn to it? We're going to look at the first few verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Let's stop there. Reminds me of a story that Howard Hendricks told many years ago when his kids were little. He was at his office desk and the windows looked over the playground or the backyard. And his son was there playing with a neighbour. And as they were playing with their toys, a voice from next door came and said, Johnny, come for tea. Have you noticed that all the naughty boys are all called Johnny? And Hendricks looked out the window and he saw his son look up and look at his friend who continued to play. A few moments later, Johnny, come for tea. Same response. Till after a few times, mother, a little irate, said in a loud, piercing voice, Johnny, come for tea. And as Hendrick watched, he calmly picked up his toy and said, I have to go now. And walked off. Why is it that not only children, but teenagers and adults find it difficult sometimes to be obedient? Why is it difficult? Well, it's difficult, I think, because one, we don't want to do what is being asked of us. We don't like what is being asked of us. We've got something better to do. Or we're just a Johnny and we're rebellious. It's difficult, isn't it, sometimes to be obedient. The Apostle Peter wrote two letters, as we know. The first letter that we have in our Bible that Peter wrote, 1 Peter, was written to Christians who were going through difficult times. They've had to leave their towns, they had to leave their homes because of persecution, because of famine, because of a number of reasons. And they were doing it tough. And Peter writes to them. And Peter says, here is some advice on how to live in difficult days. But as you read through them, They're not just instructions about how to live in difficult days. They're instructions on how to please God in any time. Now imagine you had that task. You have to write a letter to people who are struggling. Christians who are really struggling in their faith. What would you tell them? What sort of a letter would you send? Well, you would say perhaps, well, we really need to live a Christian life. We need to live a life that's worthy of being a Christian. Maybe you say, you really need to live a life that is faithful to the Word of God and faithful to Him. Because you know, the world spots a hypocrite a mile away. Live a true Christian life as a Christian. Live a faithful life. Well, Peter says at least seven things, and they're the last two that he mentions. Not that I'm suggesting that they are in order of priority. I think all of his advice is equally important. But it's interesting to note what he said first. What was the first thing that he mentioned to this church that was struggling? He said, live as obedient children. That was the first cab off the ranks. Chapter 1 and verse 40. Live as obedient children. Now, I'm not saying it's the most important, but it's significant, I believe. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, there was a church that had every problem under the sun, both in the family, in the church, theological problems. And Paul addresses a number of these issues. Some of them terrible issues and terrible sin that was taking place. Wrong doctrine. And what's the first thing that he mentioned as he tries to answer this complex problems? First thing he says was, get your act together. I want to see unity. There's disunity. There needs to be unity in the church. Interesting that that's the first thing that he mentioned, isn't it? But you know, when there is unity in the church, when there is a oneness, a togetherness, a harmony, you know, many of the other problems that may arise seem to dissipate to some degree. They're overcome. Because there's that unity. When Paul wrote to Timothy, who was in Ephesus at the time, and we know why Paul wrote to Timothy, because he says so in the third chapter. He says, I'm writing these things unto you so that you might know how to behave in the church of God. So here's instruction on behavior in the church. Now, if you had to write that letter, what would you say? You had to write to a church and say, give them some instructions on how a church should behave, what they should do. You'd say, well, you need to have strong leaders. You need to care for the widows. You need to have a good evangelistic program. All very good. All the things that we should have. But what's the first thing he mentions? In chapter 2, he says, first of all, pray. That's the first thing. Now, these first things that are mentioned in these books are, I believe, significant. Because when there is unity, and when there is prayer, and when there is obedience, you have a body of people who are heading in the right direction. King Saul had to learn the hard lesson, didn't he? When Samuel came to him on one occasion and said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, my 21st version of that quote goes like this. To obey is better than service. To obey is better than ministry. Did not God want them to sacrifice in the Old Testament days? Of course he did. Does not God want each of us to be involved in his work in some capacity to serve him, to be involved in ministry? Of course he does. But what he wants first and foremost is our obedience. Obedience to his word. Obedience to him. Let's get back to our chapter. Otherwise, Nathan will be telling me off. I'm not even doing Ephesians, am I? Children, obey your parents. Well, put up your hand if you're a child. Well, child at heart. Some people never grow up. Some people's always kids at heart. Phil Crocker there, he always claims to be a boy at heart. So technically speaking, there's no children here, I don't think. What, the question it arises is, when does a child cease to become a child? Well, in different countries and different cultures at different times, it varies, doesn't it? In the Jewish culture, when a boy reached 12, he was considered a man. He was counted with the men. Here in Australia, you are deemed to be an adult when you're 18. It used to be 21. I don't know why they put it down to 18, but they did. But then some psychologists tell me that some, particularly boys, don't really grow up till they're 25. So when does a child cease to be a child? I can remember when I was 22 years old, and that's more than 35 years ago, just in case you were wondering. I was single, and I was living at home. And when my father asked me to do something, I did it. Why did I do it? Why did I do what he told me to do? Well, he didn't ask me to do things that he would have asked me to do when I was 5 and 6 years old. He asked me things to do as an adult. And why did I do it? I did it because he was my father. And I was living in his house. And I felt that I needed to be obedient to him and respect him. We're not always children, but our fathers are always and always remain our fathers. And consequently, I believe, need our respect. Hit the fast forward button in Michael Taylor's life. I'm now 30 years old and I'm married. And I have 3 children. You're not there yet, Susie. You're still in the side wings. So I'm 30 years old. I have my own house. I have 3 children of my own. And my father tells me things. And I listen. And I do them. Why? Because he's older than me. He's wiser than me. He's more mature. But primarily because he's my father. And as such, I respect him and endeavour to do the things that please him. Children, obey your parents. Verse 2 says, honour your mother and your father. And then it goes on to talk about fathers. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children. But I don't think it's just talking to the fathers. I think it's talking to the mothers as well. Why are just the fathers mentioned? Well, I think because fathers are more inclined to provoke their kids than perhaps mothers are. They need to be particularly reminded that they don't provoke their children. Colossians tells us, it says in Colossians chapter 3, don't provoke lest they become discouraged. How sad it is to see a child, teenager, even a young adult, that is discouraged because of what father has perhaps implanted into him, has put him down, made him feel small, provoked him in some way or another, and they become discouraged. Bible says, don't do that, dads. Don't do that. Don't do that to your kids. But it says, discipline them and instruct them. Some Bibles might have nurture and admonish. But I like the discipline and instruct. Don't provoke, but discipline and instruct. You know, the memory verse that the kids are learning from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all scripture is profitable. And the next few phrases on from where the parts that the kids are learning, it says it's profitable for correction and training in righteousness. For correction, that's discipline. For training, that's instruction. Instruction in the Word of God. Now the Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Now the word discipline's almost a bad word these days, isn't it? It has all sorts of strange connotations. And to discipline somebody conjures up in some mind of some kid being beaten. When the Bible talks about discipline, it's not talking about beating your child into submission or abusing them in any way, shape or form. But it does say that children should be disciplined. How sad it is to see a child who is allowed to do whatever he or she wishes. A free spirit. I don't want to damage them. I don't want to over-influence. Let them do their own thing. What a terrible situation that can turn out to be as well. To discipline. A couple of things that I have learnt in my years of parenting. And one of them is never discipline when you're angry. You know, the easiest time for a parent to discipline the kid, you know when that is? When you're angry. It's easy to do it then, because you're all steamed up. And that's it's easy. But it's so difficult when you let time go by and you calm down. Now, you're in this story, Susie, this time. Now I've got four kids. And we're driving home. I'm not sure where we've been, but it's been a fairly long journey. It's taken an hour or more, whether we're up at the campsite. I don't recall that. But we're driving home. Dorothy's in the front. The four kids are in the back. And the two eldest, Jenny and Michael, and they're fighting, and they're arguing, and they're making a noise. And it's getting to the point where I said to them, when we get home, I'm going to deal with you two. You know, for the rest of the journey, they were angels. They didn't say anything. They were quiet. Look, we just behaved. And so an hour later, I don't know if I was an angel, but I'd calmed down. It had passed. They'd been so good. But I'd made a promise. Always keep your promises. So we pulled into the car park. Into the, the carport. And I said to Dorothy, take the two lilies, take Carol and Susie in, and I need to deal with these two. Have you ever heard the saying from a parent, this will hurt you more than it hurts me? Have you said it, parents? Well, you know, that is true when you have to discipline them after the event and you're no longer angry. You don't want to hurt your kids. You don't want to give them any discomfort. You love these kids. But these two rebels of mine had to be dealt with. And so I found a 4x2. Now, it was a bit of flat batten, I think, and gave them both a whack on the bottom. That hurt. I didn't want to do that. But it's part of disciplining and training your kids. Training them and instructing them. Another thing, parents, don't ever say something that you're not going to go through with. You know, I've heard fathers say to their son, "You kick that chair again and I'll break your leg." They're not going to do that, are they? I've heard mothers say, "If you do that again, you're going to go to your room for a week." Don't say things that you can't carry out, but always carry through with what you do say, so that your kids know that you mean what you say and that it will be carried out. The second part of this chapter, or the part that we're looking at today at any rate, is to do with servants and masters. At the time that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, it was estimated that probably a third of the population were slaves. A third were slaves. Now, many of those had become Christians. And many of them, no doubt, were part of the church or churches that were in Ephesus. Quite likely that there were a number of groups, a number of churches, house churches. And these slaves were part of that church. And Paul has a difficult situation to address them. And so he's instructing the slaves and the masters. Well, to the best of my ability, best of my knowledge, we don't have slaves here today, not in Australia. Some people think they may be slaves and their bosses are tyrants, but generally speaking, as we understand slaves and masters, that doesn't apply here. But we do have employers and employees. We do have a master-servant relationship. You have a boss. You work for somebody. And so I believe the same sort of principles, the same teaching that Paul is giving here to the Ephesian church 2,000 years ago applies to us today. And what is it? What is he basically saying? What is the bottom line? The bottom line, whether you are a servant, a master, whether you're an employee or an employer, the bottom line of what Paul is saying here is whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Whatever your role may be, boss or employer, employee, you do what you do as you would do it as the boss, as the Lord is your boss. What does he say to the servants? He says to the servants, he says, do what you need to do even when he's not looking. It's easy to slacken off, isn't it, when the boss leaves the room, when he goes out, when he's not there. The temptation is to ease off. It says, don't do that. Because what he's basically saying is, the real boss is still watching. He doesn't leave the room. And if you're doing what you're doing because you are a servant of the Lord, first and foremost, then you do it diligently all of the time. And to the masters he says, masters, bosses, you too are answerable. It says in the end of verse 9, it says, masters, do the same to them. And stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their Lord is yours also. The Lord of heaven. You're under the same boss. You too are answerable to him. And so he says, remember who we're working for. In Peter, interesting verses that Peter says in chapter 2. Let me just read these verses to you. He says, servants, people that work for someone, servants, be subject to your master with all respect. Now get this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Wow. That's a tough gig, isn't it? You got a Christian boss, treats you fairly, does the right thing. Life's good. But what if your boss is not a Christian and he doesn't treat you well? He gives you a hard time. What does Peter say? Treat him just the same. Well, this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough in those circumstances. But that's what the Word of God says. That's the instruction to us. That's how, as Christians, we need to behave. Acknowledging that God is our master. He's the one that's in control. Which leaves me to the question of then, how as Christians do we respond in this era of entitlement? I am entitled to these things. It is my right. Is that the attitude? The response that as Christians we should take in the light of what Paul and Peter are saying? What about stop work meetings, protests, strikes? Should we get involved in those sorts of things in the light of what God says? Food for thought. We are to walk worthy of our calling in a way that pleases God. Is my daily walk in the home, in the workplace, one that is honouring and pleasing to the Lord? Whether we're a child, a teenager, young married, old married, uncle, auntie, grandma, great grandma, we've got a few of those too, great grandpas. We are all children of God. Therefore, live obedient lives. Father, we want to thank you this morning that as a number of your people here, group of your people, we've been able to acknowledge you as our Father. And we confess we are your children, and so often we do fail. We acknowledge that. Help us, Father, with your strength, with your Spirit, to live lives that are pleasing to you and lives that are worthy of being your children and please you in all that we do. Help us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.